Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, folks. This is Carl. It is April the 2nd, and it's fortunately, I'd rather say it's April 2nd rather than October or November 2nd, because we're going into up where I live in the, I would say the, not the upper Midwest, that it's right near Canada, but we're one state away from Canada, and in a north direction, so this is good. We're getting probably a good 5-6 months of warm weather, and then we have probably another month of maybe a month and a half, if we're lucky, before we get into the hard winter again. But I'm not going to worry about that. That's a way off. We're going to do our Bible study today, and we're going to continue in talking about the three chapters that in the book of John that absolutely highlight the Holy Spirit, which were promised in First Corinthians 3:16. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that if we are born again, if we are saved, born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In fact, I will read those to you in a few minutes, but first we're going to start with a couple of things here. I've got a phone number I want to give you, and for anybody listening, you can call in, and if you hit one, if you don't want to hit one, don't. If you want to speak or make a comment or say something or ask a question, hit the number one, and I will see your signal you would like to speak, and I'll bring you on, and you can ask question. I will, just two rules I always repeat. This is a... for continuity's sake, if you could keep your comments or your questions to the scripture that we are studying, which is John 14:15-16 about the Holy Spirit, and specifically John 15, we're going to be studying here today. And the other thing is, if anybody chooses, which unfortunately has happened to me probably in more calls than I'd like to say, anybody gets out of line with a language, you will be cut off immediately, and I will make a record of the number it's called from. Of course, I know it's very easy to call from another number. I know the games people play. I hate to have to say it, but I say it every week. That's not going to stop people who want to disrupt the Bible study, but whatever. Okay, this talks about what Jesus was talking about in chapter 14 and then 15 and 16, even though he approaches 15 from a little different point of view. The necessity, remember in John chapter 14, that he told these people, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is John 14:15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Think of that, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This was the promise Jesus was making to them, that the Holy Spirit, who dwells with those people who were committed and were trusting in the coming Messiah for salvation, forgiveness of sin, redemption, heaven, as opposed to the lake of fire for eternity. And he's explaining to them the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 14, starting with verse 15. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How he comes to us is he comes to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he even told them that it would be expedient for them that he comes to them. So, I'm going to then drop down here to 14:26. He says, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So now, it's not just the people he's interfacing with on earth, but when he died and paid for sin, let me read you what would happen in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. And if you're truly born again, that's exactly what it means. You're born again means the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, no, I'm wrong. Pardon me. Not far off, but one chapter off. He says, know you not that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of the God dwells in you. That was the promise he was telling them in John 14:16. John 14:17. He says, the Spirit of truth that you cannot receive because you see them not, nor know of the world sees it not, but know of them not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says the same thing in a slightly different way. He says what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Know you not that your temple is, that your body, excuse me, I'm getting confused, just bear with me. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have heard of God, and you are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, meaning the Holy Ghost. If you're truly born again, and that's what John 3:3-5 said. Let me read that to you. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it is not only something that Jesus was telling him would be helpful to him, which it most certainly is. And he said those, he explained that in three major verses in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13. But without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, folks, we are doomed to what we deserve, and that is the lake of fire for all eternity. You have to be born of the Spirit to go to heaven. Now, we're going to get into, and we talked about in John 14 last week, we read the whole chapter, and we talked about the promise of the coming Spirit. Now, Jesus in John chapter 15 is going to take a slightly different direction, although the same promise. But he's going to explain the necessity of it in much greater detail. And he's going to, the necessity, I like to use John 15:5, the last phrase in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And without the Holy Spirit, you do not have Jesus Christ. Remember, we just read in John 3:5, unless you are born again, you cannot enter to see the kingdom of God. Okay, before we get into that any further, though, I'm going to say a prayer here to the Holy Spirit to give us the help in today's program, today's 1.5-hour Bible study. God, I thank you for giving us a chance to do this. I thank you that we live in a country where we can freely do this. There are no threats. There's people, Lord, who would love to see us off. There's people that have called me that would love to see me off. And I know that's why they were doing it, when they used vulgarities that were things I wouldn't even say as an 80-year-old adult. But legally, in this country, Lord, we still live in a nation where we can bring the gospel and talk about it on internet radio and publicly do it, including in our house or meeting places. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for giving us the opportunity to do this study every week. And I ask you, Lord, to give me the words to say to explain the verses. But for everybody who's going to hear this program, please, God, you do what I can't even do for myself, and that is give the people the spiritual meaning that they need to have as I read each verse. What does it individually mean to them for their given day, for the given walk, for the given weaknesses, for the given strengths, for the given problems that they have in life right now? You give them that spiritual wisdom for each verse, which I say I can't even do for myself, no less other people. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, when he made this comment here in John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to live in us. He is going to live in us, and we in him. In fact, verse 20 says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And why that is so mandatory and of necessity, I'm going to start reading John 15, and he's going to describe and elaborate on that statement I just read in John 15:5, that without him we can do nothing. And that is nothing, absolutely zero. So this is something I not only want you to understand, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in you, but without him you can do nothing for God. In fact, until you're born again, folks, you will not go to heaven if you die. You will go to the lake of fire. But talking about on this earth, without me, you can do nothing. And what I want to explain about that is that not only, if you read Romans chapter 6 and read verses 3 through 6 talking about the baptism you must be baptized with to go to heaven. Water baptism never in the Bible was meaning anything other than significance of repenting from sin, which is huge. Without forgiveness, without repenting of sin, there is no forgiveness and remission of sin. Without remission of sin and forgiveness of sin, there is no heaven. So it's critically important. It also tells us in Romans 6, if you read Romans 6 and especially Romans 8, all the things that are conditional for a believer. And what do I mean by conditional? That you may or may not receive the promise? No. They're conditional on the fact that if I do what the scripture is saying, if I walk in the Spirit, and he's telling that to believers in Romans 6 and Romans 8, if you walk in the Spirit, if you trust in the Spirit, if by the Spirit you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, if you walk in the Spirit, you're no longer under the dominion of sin. Just chalk for it. Romans 6 and 8 especially. They're conditional, not that the promises may not happen. The promises are guaranteed, but the promises will only happen as a born-again believer makes a decision to live daily by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not living by faith in Christ, and you're starting to trust anything in addition to And worst thing happens is it gets to where you fully trust in something other than Christ. That's disaster. But I want to read to you here chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death, but I left out a clause. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That means that when your faith is in Christ Jesus and in him alone, which 1 Corinthians 2:2 states, where he said, I determine to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you are applying that faith in Christ and his death, the power of his death, the resurrection power that only he can give, not depending on your church, your denomination, your pastor, whoever Bible study teaches you, trust, all those people are significant. If you have people who are strictly sticking to the scripture, hold on to that. Hold on to what they're saying only if they're teaching you scripture. But any sacrament you receive, any ritual, any biblical obedience you give does not save your soul. Even your faith does not save your soul. We're saved by grace through faith. But what this is saying in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life, it must be focused on Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, period. Or you are not free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no other way. This is why a lot of times, and I've experienced it in my own life, because of times of rebellion, times of weakness, times of whatever, I had chosen, even though I know I was born again, and I did not do what Hebrews 3:12 says, and that's depart from the living God through unbelief, which can happen. Read Hebrews 3:12. Brethren, take heed that none of you depart from the living God through unbelief. And there are people who say that can't happen. Well, they were never saved. Then you make a note of that and give that to the Holy Spirit when you go to heaven, and tell him that you don't really agree with the way he phrases things. But the thing that is not at all difficult to comprehend, if you read Romans chapter 6 and all the ifs, if, you are not under the dominion of sin if you walk in the Spirit. In fact, let me go to a couple of those. Hold on. I'll give you a few. Let's go to Romans 6 and we'll read 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? This is mandatory for salvation. Water baptism, folks, is not. Your church, your religion, your denomination, your rituals, your practices, they have nothing to do with your salvation. They have nothing to do with being a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's your faith in the shed blood of Christ and his finished work at the cross, period. Religion teaches you to have faith on your accomplishments. Biblical Christianity teaches you your accomplishments are zero in the mind of God as far as forgiveness of sin and remission of sin. And without forgiveness of sin and remission of sin, you cannot be a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we've read in John 3:3-5. And you will not have Jesus Christ. But once you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, you still have these little clauses on here. If you do this, a Christian, every time you put your faith in something you're doing, let's say I'm putting my faith in this Bible study, but I'm putting in the fact that I have studied enough that I am going to do a better job than someone else can, or I am going to do that. I'm going to do that, folks. I'm not saying I'm sinning, but do you see the difference? I come in and the prayer we state every week before we do this is, Holy Spirit, you give me the words to say that you want me to say. And you give me the thing that I can't even do for myself. And that's trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to give me the spiritual meaning that I individually need today. So you not know that so many of you are baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That means us, the real us, that was born into sin, into this world, is dead. We've been baptized into Christ's death. That life as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in the newness of the life. It's not a slot car. It doesn't say you will. We should be raised, walk in the newness of his life. Let me keep going. For if, verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we have, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Doesn't say it's guaranteed. Doesn't say you could put your feet up and just coast along because, thanks be to God, our sins no longer matter. We can do anything we want. If we have been planted together in the likeness of the death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is making the total assumption that we continue to keep our faith in God, period. And that's what Jesus Christ as a man did on this earth. Even though he was God, always will be God, he lived on this earth, per Philippians 2, without using his power of God. And he got through, and he only got through, but he saved our soul. He went to the cross. He did the Father's will. But he did everything 100% by trusting in the Father. It says in John, the Gospels of John, that he never said anything. He didn't even come here on his own. He waited until the Father told him to come. He didn't say anything on his own. He didn't do any works on his own. He didn't go to the cross to die on his own. He waited until the Father told him. So there is this choice that we have to make as we live our Christian life. And again, I'm talking about born-again believers. If we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, but that is up to us to take advantage. The body of sin is destroyed if you have been born again. If you are truly born again, the body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see that? We should not serve sin. Doesn't say you won't. In fact, let me go to 1 John and read some things that are even more descriptive. Let me read some things in 1 John that you can't deny. I don't care how much you've got a certain denominational prejudice or statement, you can't deny these statements. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, and this is to believers, folks. This is to believers. In fact, in 1 John 1:1-2, let me read that to you to show you this is written to believers. The word, that which you was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life, word being capital. Going back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the word was with God, the word was God. And then in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1:29, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is the word. It is Jesus Christ. So that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our own hands have handled, the word of life, Jesus Christ. That's who 1 John is addressed to. For the life, that is the life of Jesus, was manifested, and you have seen it, and you bear witness, and you show unto you, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father was manifested to us. That which you have seen and declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So the us that he's writing to here is definitely believers. And he's writing to us so we can have fellowship with him because we are truly born again. Let me read that whole verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what he has welcomed these people into is the fellowship that he had, that we all have and they have with his Son, Jesus Christ. They're born again. So let me go down to verse 7. If we, that is meaning we as born again believers, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's a choice. Because trust me, I've gotten myself into a little bit of hot water, into places that I shouldn't have in the past. Some of it comes because of my own wanting to go back to Egypt in the past as a believer. Some of it comes because of unbelief in Scripture, which has happened to me, even as a believer. And God has had to spend time chastising and chastening me and get me to the point where I depend on nothing but his finished work, not in anything else. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's a big if, because it's like Romans 6 says, and Romans 8, all these promises are conditional, but not conditional that they may or not be fulfilled if we're obedient. The conditional part is even as a believer, you had the choice to trust in the finished work of Christ, period, add nothing, subtract nothing, or add something to it. Your discipline, your religiosity, your ability to obey God, your ability to commit to obey the Ten Commandments, your ability to obey the law, your church, your denomination, your pastor. What is it that you might be sharing the faith in Jesus Christ with? You were saved and born again by repentance and believing the gospel, which is 100% totally faith in Jesus Christ alone and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. What has crept in there? You see where sin is starting to have dominance on you now? Or since you've been saved, there's a sin that comes back and it dominates you, where even though you're fighting it, you're trying your best, you can't overcome it, and it just keeps harassing you. Go back to Romans 6:14, please, and read that to yourself. In fact, I'll read it right now. Very critical. I've applied it to myself, and it's been the answer. It's been my fallacy. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. When you are trusting in anything you do, anything, or someone else is doing, and you're trusting in that, in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, folks, you're no longer under the grace. You're under the law. Sin will no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're under grace. The minute you put your faith in anything in addition to Christ, you are taking yourself out from the protective umbrella of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, his power, as you pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think of what you say in the Lord's Prayer. What is that? Matthew 6:13. Think of that. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That means you're trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to do it totally. Unless you maintain your faith in Christ, if you start trusting your denomination, your church, baptism by water, these things are not to be even good things. Bible reading discipline, prayer time discipline, those are necessities, but you're not saved by that. You're saved by faith alone, by grace. I was wrong. You're saved by grace. My faith did not save me. I am saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm saved by grace through faith. Read Ephesians 2, 8. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works of my own, so no one can boast. Go back to this. If we walk in the light, that's a choice we have as a believer, talking to believers. As he is in the light, he is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So for those people who say they never sin anymore, that alone is a sin, because their faith is now gotten back to where they're trusting in their ability not to sin. If we confess our sins in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not, sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So all along there is this provision, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, are fully aware of the fact that we are going to stumble. We are going to turn back to Egypt. We are going to look back into Sodom and Gomorrah, like Lot's wife did. Occasionally we're going to do that for whatever motivation, whatever reason. And I'm not going to play psychologist and go through the reasons. We do fall, and it says, even as a believer, we do occasionally, unfortunately, we will fall back into sin. These things are written, it says, so that we would not sin. In fact, it says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the way this points out the fact that we do sin, even as believers, points out the fact that it is our choice. It's not something God made us go through. It is our choice to sin, and we enable that protective shield of the Holy Spirit, who is the only one, per the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6:13, he's the only one that can protect you from that temptation to sin or cleanse you from sins. We let that down and we walk out from under it because we're adding something to the finished work of Christ. When you add something to the finished work of Christ, you're now a Christian walking in the flesh. That's what the flesh means. You're doing it in your strength. You're trying to live the Christian life in your strength. It's not possible. There are two parallel lines. There's no intersection. Now, having explained that it's our choice, I want to go back to John 15:1 and show the necessity of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have no choice to live the Christian life. You not only are not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but you have no way to partake in the power of the living Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. I am the true vine, 15:1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Think of this. We are meant to bring forth fruit. That is the purpose of a branch. But that branch must be connected to the vine. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I have spoken to you. So that's telling you that through his word, you're clean, meaning you're a believer. You're saved. But here's the admonitions that he's given you to save people. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You take a branch, you break it off. The branch is no longer connected to the vine, which gives the branch all of its life and enables it to bear fruit. It cannot bear fruit anymore because it's disconnected from the vine. And he's saying there, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. When we take and put our faith in something in addition to Jesus Christ and him crucified, we are taking ourselves and we're cutting ourselves off from the nourishment of the vine. This is a very, very serious issue. This is why it said, we read in Romans 6:14, that if you sin will no longer have dominion over you if you abide in the Spirit. If you decide to put your faith in anything in addition to Jesus Christ and him crucified, anything at all, even good things, even biblical practices, but your faith is in that in addition to Christ, you're no longer attached to the vine. And that is a very dangerous thing. The first thing we read in Romans 6:14 that happens, sin will have dominion over you. What sin are you continuously fighting with? What sin are you battling with right now that you may have not even realized and he's now bringing up to you? He's now bringing to your attention that this root of sin has not been dealt with, and it can only be dealt with by going to the cross, by trusting in the shed blood of Christ. I can't deal with these little sins that I have, that I know I've got. I can't deal with them by becoming more holy, becoming more religious, by showing more strength. The things that the Laodicean church of today is preaching. They even get down, as my co-host who's sick today, Raven, has said on one of her Wednesday night programs, they even get down to where some people that call themselves Christians, and I'm not judging they are or they're not, but they actually put their faith in the color of print in the Bible. Or they put their faith, and there's people who do this, trust me, they actually put their faith in the version of the Bible they're reading. Now, to have your favorite version or to not prefer another version, that's okay. But when your faith becomes in a particular denomination or a particular version of the Bible, think about it. Is your faith in that version of the Bible? Is your faith in the fact that you, by gosh, you're going to stand by that and you're not going to let... Folks, think about it. This is not for me to criticize anybody else. I don't care what color word your print is. I don't care what version of the Bible you're reading. As long as it's a word-for-word translation, don't get into any of this other junk. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. You cannot abide in the vine. You cannot abide in the vine. If you consciously and willingly put your faith in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Okay, good. So Carl, after all this talking you're doing, it appears that abiding in him is the key. That's the logical conclusion. Let me read on. I am the vine. You are the branches. He's repeating. He that abides in me and I in him, Now there's another flicker here. How you abide in him and he abides in you, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Are you willing to go start putting your faith in anything other than Jesus Christ and his finished work of the cross, which we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday, and all week, concluding with next Sunday, Easter Sunday? Are you willing to do that? Are you really going to allow yourself to get into that and go through this misery you're going to go through? Because remember what he said in verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine in red. My Father is the husband. What does the husbandman do? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. He purges it. How does he do that? Hebrews chapter 12. If any of you are been told that you've got sickness, you've got weakness, you've got this, you've got that, because you're not saved or because your faith is weak, show them Hebrews chapter 12. Obviously, they don't believe that whole chapter. I'm saying this because of the seeker-sensitive prosperity, which are the same mentality of stupidity biblically. You're gonna be a born-again Christian. Jesus Christ promises you go through tribulation, promises. It's replete in the New Testament. Replete. You will go through tribulation if you follow him. There is a cost. And why is it? Because the Father wants you to bear more fruit. And how you bear more fruit is by doing what? Purges the branch, which is what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. The purging, the cutting off of your habits that are dead habits, the cutting off of your habits and your desires that are sapping energy out of you, the cutting off of those still wanting to go back to Egypt and see some of this and do whatever you did in Egypt. You're willing to trade faith in Christ and persecution for his sake. You're willing to trade that for whatever it was in Egypt. With them, it was leeks and onions, I can't imagine. But I guess with them, that was important. What is it that you want to, why are you going back to living by the flesh when you have the Holy Spirit that is saying, please, let go of that. Trust in me and I will cleanse it. Romans 8:13. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. And that's a choice. But if we live according by the Spirit, if we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, Romans 8:13, there's no other way you can put to death the deeds of the body except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:2, will not work in you effectively and miraculously, will not work, per Romans 8:2, unless your faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing added, nothing subtracted. This is sort of not complicated, but sort of getting to the truth through several verses. It's just not one step, folks. It's just not going up to the altar and repeating a prayer after Brother Carl. That prayer is extremely important and extremely significant. If the truth, the whole truth of the counsel, all counsel of God is preached to you, that you were born, as Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians 2 says, you were born into this world at enmity with God. Enmity means deep hatred. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You have nothing at all that you can offer. Are you truly born again? But if you are born again, you have all these options available to you. You can live and as a Christian, born again, saved, but you can live trusting in something you do, trusting in water baptism in addition to Christ. trusting in the denomination, trusting in the fact you're non-denominational. When you do that, you all of a sudden take down the promise of Romans 6:14. Sin will not have dominion over you if you are in the spirit and not walking according to the flesh. The minute you're going to go back and put yourself and your faith for overcoming anything, and your faith for anything at all, spiritually, and you're bearing fruit, if you're going to put your faith in anything you do other than what Christ finished work on the cross that we're celebrating all week, going to be bearing fruit. And the purging, chapter 12 of Hebrews, the purging is going to get worse. But even when the purging is going and having its effect, and you are bearing fruit, he's still going to be purging you. You're still going to have difficult times. Why? Because God knows the necessity of keeping your focus on nothing but him and him crucified, and your faith in nothing that you or anybody else does, says, or thinks. That is why you've got to get into a church, folks. You have to, which is giving you only the word of God. Why do I say that? Let me continue in John 15, 6 and 7. 7 will give us the key. John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You don't have to have a bachelor's degree from kindergarten to understand that word. Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Those are the people that we talk about in Hebrews 3:12, where it says, brethren, take heed that as a believer, you do not depart from the living God through unbelief. There's people, folks, who have departed from their saving faith. Well, that can't happen. I've heard that over and over. Even I've been told, well, you don't understand. They were never saved to begin with. Then again, I tell you for the second time today, make a note on that. Write it on. Actually, burn it in, brand it into your skin, although your body won't go to heaven. I don't know where you're going to put the note, but remind yourself to tell the Holy Spirit that he did not understand the truth when he wrote Hebrews 3:12, that you can depart from the living God through unbelief. Those people, folks, who stay departed from the living God through unbelief, those people are verse 6. They fit into 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, that also includes people who've never believed in Christ and refused to. And the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for salvation appears to every man. The grace of God for salvation appears to every man. Romans chapter 1 talks about everybody. It's written in their heart, the fact that there is a God. Everybody. The man who lived on the top of the most secluded mountain in the world about 5,000 years ago, who never heard the word of God, never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of anything from missionaries. That man, read Romans 1, we're all without excuse. We've all been given the grace of God for salvation. Read it. Don't blame God for any of these people if they didn't know the truth. How often I hear, well, there was nobody to preach the Bible back in those days. You're right. Heavens, until how long ago historically did we even have the ability to print Bibles? That means that all those people are going to get a free pass and God's a liar in Romans chapter 1, that no one is without excuse. Read your Bible. Get away from false, from Mickey Mouse preaching. Not Mickey Mouse. Seeker sensitive. Prosperity. All the same thing. Just join the club no cost, no obligation. Just say the words and you're in. That is the greatest thing that I see in the churches today, which are going to condemn the church in the United States today and cause judgment to hit harder than we could ever imagine. The preachers and teachers are giving you shortcuts. There is no shortcut. It's acknowledging the fact you're born into enmity with God. That's deep hatred. You're alone in the world without God, without hope. Realize that. Pray for repentance. The grace of God leads to repentance. Don't take the quick path. Don't depend on your emotions and your feelings. That's how the seeker-sensitive / prosperity gospel, which to me are the same thing, the same hollow promises, they give to people. They want to get you in on the emotional, because the emotional every week can use a little jolt. Feels good. There's so much depressing in life, especially today if you're a believer. If you abide not in him, okay, you can promise him, Carl, now for all this time, how do we abide in him? If a man not abide in me, John 15:6, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Again, we don't need a degree from kindergarten to understand the analogy there, the burning of the branches are burned. I won't even insult your intelligence by making the explanation. Verse 7, here's the key, folks. Here's the key. And this is what modern church does not want you to hear, see, or think. If you abide in me, remember all these promises, if you abide in him, my words abide in you. The churches today, folks, are in a tremendous dearth of the word of God. There's a famine in the land. It's no different than I'm from New York City. I can remember years ago that some people had the unbelievable audacity to sue McDonald's because their kids were very, very undernourished but overweight, and they ate every day at McDonald's. And some brainless judge, believe it or not, allowed the case to even come to court. And this is not about McDonald's or the legal system or the judge. Kids were overweight, but they were very malnourished. Very malnourished. Are you overweight from good feelings? From stroking your pride? From good charismatic preaching and teaching? Don't forget, some of the greatest demons in the world leaders, have been very charismatic. They could control an audience. They could control an audience with a look. If you abide not in me, you're cast forth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, are you going somewhere? Are you listening or reading anything that is giving you the word plus something else? Have you gotten so far off the beaten path that you don't even want to read the word anymore? Ask yourself, does the church you go to preach the truth? Don't say yes because they put three verses on the screen. I've been through that fiasco. Don't say yes because their mission statement says we're only about the word of God. You go in there and you look, you listen, you watch. You put every one of us to the test of Acts 17:11. Imagine Paul was teaching in Acts 17:11. It says, every one of you, every one of these people in Thessalonica, or in Berea, excuse me, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because everything that was preached, they wrote down, and they went home and checked it against the scripture. That is abiding in the scripture. Do I and Raven both want you to listen to our program? We do, but we both warn you, every program, I believe, you only listen to us if we're passing the test of Acts 17:11. If you go anywhere and you are having somebody who is showing a pattern of giving you verses, but then going off and with after two or three verses on the screen at church, nobody opens a Bible. In fact, most people don't even bring a Bible to church anymore. That's out of date. You don't need to. Carl is being paid to give you the scripture, and I'm not being paid. Let's say I had a church. No, it's your responsibility. You check like Acts 17:11. You write every verse down that I take the time to give you. I don't just give you verses. I give you the chapter, the book, and the number, the verse number. And you see, am I passing that test every day? Because if I'm not, then I am not assisting his words of John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you cannot afford to listen to my charismatic, my profound, my prolific voice. It's an enemy to your soul if I am not giving you what the scripture says. Now, does that mean that I'm never going to misinterpret scripture? I'm going to have the best answer to every verse? That's a rhetorical question. That's a stupid question. There's even times you're going to disagree with me. But do you see that even with all my warts, all my flaws, all my failures, that I am still trying to explain the Bible by the Bible, not by what Brother Carl's commentary says, not by what Sister Jones says. Critical, folks. If this is irritating someone, I'm sorry about that. That's not my intention. But if this is trying to wake you up like a man named Rich did to me at the end of March, either 8 or 9 years ago, and tell me to get away from man's teaching and go strictly to the scripture, I'm glad maybe it's making some discomfort. Get away from man's teaching. You only pay attention to anything that we say, including me or anyone else, if I'm giving you the words of Christ and my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words in you, everything I've said now for the last hour, 58 minutes, everything I've said is pointing this John 15:7. You've got to get away. It might cause you, you're leaving a church where your boss works at, or somebody influential in the church who thinks very highly of you, and you get recognized, and that strokes the pride. It may even be you're dating someone who goes to that church. It may even be someone that you are related to. It may be a child. It may be a parent. And you are seeing that they are not preaching the truth. They're not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. They start off with it, but then they come in with a lot of other words. The sermons are not based on the scripture. They're based on biblical mandates of your effort. That is predominant in the Laodicean church today. Good works. If I'm teaching you how to live a Christian life by doing everything you can do to strengthen yourself, I'm a danger to your soul. You can't afford to listen to me for one more minute. Turn me off right now. Go down to your bootstraps. You've got to make this decision. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Let's go back to John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. And how do you do things with me? If you abide in me, and this is the words in red, and my words abide in you, put these people. I've always heard in churches how many times we've got to hold politicians' feet to the fire. I'm going to expand on that a little. I'm not going to even include politicians. I'm going to say you've got to hold people you listen to, like myself and Raven and preachers and teachers. You've got to hold our feet to the fire. Because we are only through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we ourselves are walking in the Spirit, we are only going to point you towards Jesus Christ. We're nothing more than a roadmap. And if anybody thinks they're any more than a roadmap, the Bible says that they're ignorant, they're foolish, they know nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the whole key to bearing fruit. But now, not to go into the seeker sensitive but and the slash prosperity gospel of everything's going to be wonderful. If you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you and you're bearing fruit, there's a promise. You'll ask whatever you will and it will be done to you. Why will it be done? Because you're only asking for the very thing that God wants for you anyhow. You see, if his words abide in you, and that's all you're making your moral decisions on, that's the only moral compass you got, is his words. The mind of Christ is what's in your mind. The mind of Christ is more and more every day taking over your own fleshly mind and goal and desire. And the things you're going to start desiring are the very things that God wants you to have. And obvious, even if you're an atheist, if you ask me for something and it's a thing I want to give you, and you ask me for it, obviously, the Bible says you have it already. Ask what you will and it will be done unto you. But not if your faith starts lingering and you start going in to false preaching, false teaching, or you listen to someone because they entertain you, or maybe their voice lulls you half asleep and you need that. You feel good on Sunday morning. You feel revived when you get out because you can't sleep at home, which is a big problem with me. Can't sleep. I can't sleep regular much more than 2.5-3 hours at any time. I don't know what the reasons are, folks. I don't know. There's as many reasons as there are people. Why do we want to not abide in his word? Well, the bottom line is Genesis 3:5. God knows in the day that you eat of that fruit, and that fruit is Genesis 3:1. That's doubting the word of God. The minute you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. You'll know right from wrong and good from evil. So you have no reason. You don't have no reason to doubt yourself. You have all the answers. When the church starts preaching and teaching to you good works and discipline and developing your discipline in any other way than through your faith in totally and 100% in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we're going to celebrate all this week. You've got to get away from that preacher, teacher, church, whatever it may be, including me. And you hold me. Every verse that I've mentioned to you and everything I say about it, when it's over sometime, while you still remember the context of what we talked about, go to Acts 17:11. That doesn't mean you're not going to disagree with me, folks. I disagree with me on several main not salvation topics, but topics about living the holy life, letting the Holy Spirit sanctify you. There's things that I believe and see this year that I didn't see last year. Not a lot, but there are definitely some things that I have seen just in recent Bible studies with people that I know quite well that I didn't even understand or never even came into my mind. So I would disagree with my opinion back then to what I see as biblical fact now. But still, that doesn't mean, again, that you interpret everything the way Brother Carl does. In fact, don't be a clone. That's another thing the church teaches you. Clone yourself after them, after their denomination. That's exactly what Paul says in Acts 20. In fact, let me read you Acts 20. This is the modern church. Welcome to the world, folks. Take heed, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you're feeding the church of God, it does not talk about you're bringing the best donuts into the church service or in the Bible study, or as a church in our local newspaper had a habit a few years ago of saying on Saturday that they served gourmet coffee and other churches did not, or the potluck that you're going to bring in is the best. Feed the church of God, which is with the word of God only. Without the word of God, folks, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. He who abides in me and my words abide in you. And he promises that if you abide not in me, in verse 6 of John 15, if you abide not in me, you're cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather and burn them. Well, that can't happen. You don't understand. They weren't saved. Again, you want to put your faith in that? Doesn't even logistically, it doesn't agree with Bible verses. If a man abide not in me, that means he has that choice. Think, folks. Don't be a darn parrot, as I used to be. I'd bounce back between all this contradictory, once saved, always saved, and free will, and election, and predestination. I was just bounced back and forth. I had probably became immune to aspirin because I had so many splitting headaches all the time until a man took the patience with me about 8 or 9 years ago. Well, it was probably a week ago. It was in late January or late March. And he made a phone call from Florida and for 45 minutes just convinced me finally, go to the Bible only. Let that be your plumb line. Let that be your guide. And for heaven's sake, don't not put me to the test of Acts 17:11. Why? Because if there comes a time where you see a pattern that I am giving you words that sound good, they're even logical, they even make you feel good, but they are words that will cause you not to abide in his words, you've got to get away from me. Well, I may lose my family. I may lose this. I may lose that. You may lose your soul, folks, if you don't. Think about it. Well, that can't happen. Okay, then read Hebrews 3:12 for the fourth time. Take heed, brethren, which is written to believers. Just for an aside, the book of Hebrews is written to the church, the Hebrew church. Heed, brethren, that none of you, which are believers, depart from the living God through unbelief. I know after all I've said about this today, that those who are going to believe what they're going to believe, are going to believe it. I'm hoping one person may be hurting so much from their head banging against the walls by letting people throw them around the way I was 8 or 9 years ago when a man named Rich called from the Tampa, Florida area and finally convinced me I've got to only live by the word of God. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then you shall be my disciples. Do you want to bear fruit, or do you want to bear good works and end up in Laodicea, which he spits out of his mouth? It's your choice. Do you want to bear real fruit, or do you want to bear fake fruit? Do you want to bear the fruit that Cain was bearing? Cain had the greatest vegetables and fruits in the world. But he was depending on God accepting him as a good person. Look at all the good things he does. None of us have anything good. None of us have one thing that we can nothing. God can accept nothing through us. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. That's inclusive. You want to glorify the Father, which is the catechism definition of why we're even on this earth? I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. The catechism we had was the Baltimore Catechism, and right in the onset, the very onset, it said that our main purpose was to know, love, and serve God, and to dwell on this earth, and to dwell with him in ever, forever in heaven, and to bring glory to the Father. That's right from, well, I'm going to say 74 years ago. But there's another thing here in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Do you want to continue being a disciple of his? Do you want to continue that? Or do you want to falter into Laodicea, where I believe the church in this country has been there for 120 years. Now, that's debatable. That's not biblical, folks. Laodicea is biblical. My timeline is not. Think about this. Apply it to yourself. Apply it to those people that you're giving time and money and effort to. Are they giving you what you need or what you want? They too may not be the same. If you're not walking in the Spirit daily, I'm going to guarantee they're not the same. If you're under the dominion of sin, there's no question the two are not the same. Well, I don't know what to do. That's very easy. Go to James chapter 1 and read verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, God won't answer me that. I've lived so far from him, and I've turned from him, and I miss. Oh, yeah. Read James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who abradeth not. That means he won't hold your faults against you. If you're asking God for spiritual wisdom, doesn't make any difference. If you are right now numero uno in the world as far as a reprobate, if you're truly asking him for wisdom because you want to turn back to him, he'll give it to you no matter what you've done. And if that wasn't true, none of us would even be saved. You want to bear much fruit? You want to be his disciples? Do you really want that? Get back into the Word. Ask God to show you where you're in Laodicea. Revelation 2:3 talks about the church where Satan dwells, the place where Satan's throne is, and the church of Laodicea. Ask daily, not a big prayer, God, show me where I'm in the church of Laodicea. Show me. Show me where I'm a partaker of it. Or maybe I'm even teaching others to be in Laodicea. Am I directing everybody and everything I say towards faith in the finished work of Christ, or faith in something that they or I or someone else does? Am I directing people towards surrendering their own ability, surrendering their own religious understanding, their own ability to resist sin, commitment, their own desire, their own work? I'm in a group of people, of Christian people, and I believe in the purpose of this group, and that's to hand Bibles out. But some of these people, I believe, I'm afraid, are so busy they haven't got time to really study God's Word. And I mean really study it. Not just read it at a meeting or something. Really study it. Apply it to themselves. If I give you verses and I don't apply it to our everyday life, I'm wasting your time. We're now, just this is the first weekend, we're in the Major League Baseball. Turn on some of the games. Finally, somebody who makes these schedules out, I've often wondered, and I used to go to professional football games, and I can remember and I never could understand it. And I'm not here to talk about sports. But why? The Miami Dolphins would play the Cleveland Browns. Why they wouldn't Cleveland in September, or the Browns go to Miami in December? But invariably, every year. Nope. They'll bring San Diego to play a game up here in Chicago in 5 below 0 on Lake Michigan. Doesn't make sense. But the thing about baseball, even if you're living in the part of the country I'm in where it's not really warm, watch a Major League Baseball game today. At least a Major League Baseball game is usually in a nice climate, usually. Now, you could live in the Toledo, Chicago, Cleveland, Detroit area, where we still have open stadiums, and it gets kind of cold here in the beginning of April, the end of March. My analogy, what's my point in the whole thing? The point in the thing is, watch a baseball game if I'm not leading you to Jesus Christ and his cross and his finished work. If I'm leading you to his finished work plus one thing that you do or that I do that you've got to follow me, get away from it. Now, back to that Acts. I apologize. I didn't finish that. Remember, we're reading in Acts 20. We read Acts 20, 28. Feed the church which he purchased with his own blood. That's where the word of God, not adding to it, not adding stories, not adding seminary definitions. Interpret the Bible by the Bible. If it's a true conclusion you got from Scripture, the Scripture says every statement, every truth will be confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Paul says in Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We've got that today in the Church of Laodicea, which is the Church of the United States. I'm not implying it. I'm not suggesting it. I'm explicitly and intentionally stating it. We are there. We are there. I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves are in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. For what reason? To draw away disciples after them. Most of these circus clowns who are preaching today and not giving people the Scripture are trying to get people to follow them. That is obvious to the most casual observer. If you feel in any way, shape, or form you're sitting under that, ask the Holy Spirit per James 1:5 to give you spiritual wisdom. And if the Holy Spirit confirms it, then you got to pack your ditty bag and get out of there. And if you don't, you're running a terrible risk. Is it worth it? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. What way do you want to go? Everything here hinges on verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Why does he say true vine? Because there's a lot of phony vines out there, folks. There's a lot of very classy phony vines. Carry 100-pound Bibles, dress nice, talk nice, act nice. Are they giving you the word of God, period, in the conversation? I had a relative who used to say that to me all the time, and I hated that statement. No, don't even voice your opinion against me, but I'm saying it. End the conversation. Don't voice your opinion against it. If I'm not giving you the Scripture, I'm an enemy to your soul. And only the Scripture. And the Scripture points 100% to Jesus Christ. The Scripture is Jesus Christ. Read that in John 1:1. The Word was with God. The Word is God. The Word, capital W, the words of the Bible are Christ. You don't believe the words of the Bible? You don't believe Christ? Is that where you're being led? Are you being led by churches where I've heard preaching in the last 3 years where everything you bring up They say that they don't exist. They're only symbolic. There are symbolic preaching. There is symbolic preaching in the Bible that it's very clearly stated. Like in Revelation where John says, I was in the spirit. I saw things like as this, like as that, appeared to have this, appeared to have that. Don't go bringing symbolism in as an excuse because you don't want to accept what the Bible says. That's predominant today in teaching. That's why 8 years ago I was on the verge of leaving everything. I was sick of going into one church and hearing one thing that I've got to do, and the next church I went to, I'm going to go to hell if I do it. It's just ridiculous. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible, only the Bible. Well, then, Carl, you're saying don't go to church. No, don't hear what I didn't say. I go to church every week. Not that that's to make you feel impressed, but you have the responsibility, and I do, to pick out a church where the person is giving you the truth. I can't believe every week when I come home, when I leave the church I'm going to, and I will say I did not want to go to this church. I only did it for a favor for two people who were not feeling well 2.5 years ago. And they asked me as a favor, would I bring them to this one church? And I did not want to go to this church. I'd been there before. The pastor was no longer there. I had no more interest in it. I'd heard things on the grapevine, which is another. That's like cuddling at night with a boa constrictor, the grapevine. And I heard things against the pastor, things against him totally. And I told these people, man, can we go? Oh, I really want to go there. And I'll never forget. This man opened up the Bible, the Acts chapter, I forget what it was, I think it was 20. And the sermon he gave was not a sermon of stories. He explained verse by verse, about 19 verses. And later that day, I happened to have a chance run in with him. And I said, I was at your church today. I said, I did not want to come. I was there under protest, but I wanted to help some people. And I said, after listening to your sermon, which is no sermon at all, you opened the Bible to a chapter and spent 45 minutes on explaining every verse. I said, I don't think I'll ever go anywhere else at the present time. That's the way I want you to take your attitude towards everything, folks, towards everything. And attach yourself to those people who are passing the test of Acts 17:11. And if you don't know, ask the Holy Spirit per James 1:5 to give you the belief of what's right and wrong. The one thing with James 1 is a guarantee, but it's based on you believing what the Holy Spirit tells you. If you're going to go into it, just to say, you know, the greatest turnoff is when a person says, I'm going to do this, and I prayed to God for it. That means, Carl, don't even give me your opinion of what you think. I prayed already. It's a done deal, and I know you're not going to be dumb enough, which sometimes I am, to challenge the Holy Spirit, not you. When people tell you that they prayed about it, that's usually a turn on. I don't want to hear any more. I want you to be guided by only the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? James 1:5, ask him. I not only don't know what to do, I don't know who to believe. I've had people say to me, in fact, people who regularly attend my Bible study, one of them, Carl, we hear what you say. We hear what this pastor says. We read commentaries. We listen to Bible preaching and teaching on the radio and television during the week. Who do we believe? Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired every word in the Bible. You want to abide in him and his words abide in you? You want to ask whatever you will and it will be done to you? You want to glorify the Father? You want to bear much fruit? You want to be his disciples? You really want that? Honestly? At the cost of maybe getting rid of your golden calf? The golden calf your family is attached to? The golden calf that you may suffer loss some way, financially, friendship-wise? I don't know what the costs are. Are you tired of sin having dominion over you, folks? Are you tired of having sin having dominion over you? Really? There have been times in my life when I thought I defeated something. Well, I'm not going to worry about this anymore. Put that in the circular file. And then one day it comes up, and I think, I don't know how this ever happened. I even told people I'm free from this. Think about it. Are you abiding in his word? Well, I read 13 chapters a day. I've also been through that drill. Total waste of time. Fortunately, I didn't take part in it. And it was costing $300 at the time to do it. Who's your faith in? Your persistence to read 13 chapters a day, or the one who the 13 chapters a day are pointing towards? You've got to make that decision, folks. Read John 15, 1 through 8. Next week, I'll start with 9 and 10. And we'll continue. Think about it. Read 1 through 8 of John 15. And don't be panic-stricken, or don't be heartbroken if you find you're not following this. That's why we're giving you this. We're giving you this because this is stuff that is written for believers. This is stuff, this is exactly what Hebrews 12 does. It brings you back into God's frame of mind. Get away from man's frame of mind, especially in the church today that's so corrupt that he's going to spit us out of his mouth. All right, I'm getting down to the end. I want to thank you for being here. Holy Spirit, we prayed in the beginning, as we always do, for you to give me the words to explain the verses. But way more important than that, I shouldn't say way more important, the thing that we can't do, none of us, we can't give each other. We can't even give ourselves the spiritual meaning that you're wanting us to have for the, each verse. And thank you for giving it to the people listening today. And I'm going to go ahead and sign off so the next person, if there's another scheduled program, will not have trouble getting on. But we will talk to you next week, and I thank you for your time. Take care.